So I think most of you know we've been doing a series in Hebrews, and there's one final sermon. Today's not the final one, but we're in Hebrews today. And it speaks of the supremacy of Christ for 10 chapters. It's informing us, the writer wants us to understand that Christ is the greatest messenger that God has sent to this planet. He is the express representation of God in His full glory. We don't need any other angels. Christ is the greatest prophet. He's the greatest priest. He offers the greatest sacrifice. He has brought in a new and better covenant. He is in the greater tabernacle, which is in the heavenlies, and He is mediating this new covenant because He pleads His shed blood on our behalf. And it's because of the supremacy of Christ, we then see in chapter 11 to 12, we are to be a people of faith. We can't see it. We can't see Him. We can't see this new Jerusalem, but it's there, and we believe in it, and we seek God with all our hearts, and then we find that He does reward those who seek Him. And we're living by faith and not by sight, but we have our faith grounded in the Christ. So now we're getting into this race of faith. Yes, we're running from this spot where we are right now in our lives to the New Jerusalem. And as we're running along, sometimes we get weary. Sometimes life gets very tough and difficult. And Hebrews 12 was telling us to remember certain things as we do this race of faith. Remember the suffering of Christ, how He suffered to the shedding of blood. Then He didn't turn back and give up. He kept going to the cross for you and I. Not that He liked pain, no. He did that because He knew it was necessary, and so you and I must remember Him. And also remember, we are being disciplined. We're being trained and molded and chiseled off the stuff that isn't godlike. So we'll be fit for this new Jerusalem. To value peace and holiness, being friends with God is not something that's just given to everyone. It comes through faith alone in Christ. And we become friends with God. Yes, we have this tranquility that comes in our hearts. But no, we are now, we live life, we know we are at friends with God, we're at peace with God, and so we live these holy, separate lives to Him. Everything that I do is a life of holiness. There's no sacred and non-sacred. It's all one life of holiness separated unto Him. We have come to Mount Zion. That's the way Hebrews 12 ended, which we are seeing of. Verse 22 and 18, it says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." We've come to it, but see us in 18, "For you have not come to what may be touched." We're not coming to it just yet in the reality of its glorification where we can see everything. No, we're doing this by faith. And so every time you and I are entering to, whether we sing a song exactly about Jerusalem like was sung now, or the other songs we sang earlier in worship, we are somehow gathering with those thrones in heaven in the real heavenly realms and uniting. But Hebrews 12 ends in a very special way. It says, here we go. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving the kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship." And this is what has led to this last two sermons, a life of worship. And what is it is? With reverence and awe. But the last verse of Hebrews 12 says, "For our God is a consuming fire." Everything that you do and I do is going to be burned up except that which has been offered to Him as a life of worship. And that somehow translates into the next life, brings glory to God in the next life as well as on this planet right now. Okay, so in that regard, we looked at a life of worship. Last time, we looked at 8 verses of chapter 13. Today, we'll look at verse 9 through 19. But we saw from a life of worship is a life that loves each other in the body of Christ, but also loves strangers. I had some new people I didn't even know were going to come into my life this past week, some of my friends sitting in this room, we got involved with these guys. We didn't know what was going to happen, you know, but God gives us these strangers to love and care for. And particularly, we're to love those who undergo hardship, who are oppressed or taken advantage of, imprisoned or even suffering for the name of Christ, a life that loves. A life that honors marriage. we celebrate how God has made us male and female, and that is to be held in high esteem. The marriage bed, as it speaks of in verse 4. A life that is content, meaning that we don't live for money. Money is not the God that drives us. We're responsible stewards of that money which God gives us. But that's not what brings us to contentment, because we know God will provide. He takes care of us. He provides us with health. He provides us with employment. He provides us with wisdom on how to make financial decisions. But if those go wrong or sour and we enter very difficult times financially, we still can be content with little, because we know He cares for us. He is our Lord and our Shepherd. And a life of worship is a life that imitates true faith. We imitate our leaders who imitate Christ. And you remember the word we left off is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so basically the Christian life is one of by His Holy Spirit and grace and helping us in the Word and prayer, doing ministry, whatever, all this serving Christ, is a life of learning how to be like Christ. Yes, I'm going to follow Him, but I want to become like Him. And so I look at leaders, you know, we elders, and as Norman prayed, and there was the confession there, we know we fall so short, you know, but at the same time, we wouldn't be doing you good service if we didn't say that we do want to be more like Christ. If you might remember the last time we were here, I asked you, do you want to be more like Christ? And I think you do. Deep down, the Holy Spirit's in you, and you want to be more like Christ. So Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we should be able to see that. Now, I want you to be careful while we're talking about this life of worship. You're not earning God's love. God has given you Himself on the cross. And in light of the supreme Christ, who is the last message in these days and time, this Christ who is the great high priest who offered Himself as a sacrifice, whose blood He pleads in the heavens now for you, He always lives to pray for us, that we will be a holy people, completely separated to Him. Now, in light of that, that is why we do this life of worship, okay? So the faith life is this thing. We can't see Christ. We didn't see Him. We didn't get to go to Calvary and take a movie and be there live, right? No, we didn't see that, but we believe that this witness, this testimony throughout history that began with the original apostles is true history. We hang on to that, and we believe that, and we believe this new Jerusalem is coming, and rewards await all who are in Christ. But now, how do we go about right now doing life? And this is the life of worship. Our whole life is worship. Okay? So we're responding to the grace, if you want to call it. It's a grace response. A life of worship, part two. I think you have in your bulletin a handout there on these verses. A life of worship, first of all, is grace-centric. Well, how does this break down? Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Would you know a diverse and strange teaching if you saw it? But don't be led away by diverse and strange teaching. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. It's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. So it seemed that the Hebrews were facing some kind of strange teachings that taught that if you ate certain foods in a certain way, then you would be more healthy. Now, I know several of you guys have been or have tried the Daniel diet. How many of you guys out there, Daniel diet people? Anybody, Daniel diet people? Yeah, a few people, just me. Yeah, okay, you try. That's fine. That's good, you know. I've done all kinds of different diets, too, to help me physically be healthy. And when you're physically healthier, you're usually more emotionally happier, you know, right? You're not so over-carbed or over-sugared to where you're feeling sleepy or whatever, you know, tired, whatever. But that's not grace. You don't become more Christ-like because of what you eat. Now, should we be careful and concerned about our well-being? Well, Dr. Peter will tell you definitely, or your arteries are going to get plugged if you eat cheeseburgers every day. You know? You can't do that kind of stuff. But there's no prescription of a diet that this is the way Christians are to eat. We're told that that food will not commend us to God, and we are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, Colossians 2. And then we have this one, Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is what the kingdom of God is about, not about what we eat or drink or don't eat or don't drink. Yeah, there can be times for fasting, and I know some of you are doing that in this period of Lent. That's fine. But it doesn't make you more Christ-like. What we eat doesn't make us more Christ-like. What we don't eat doesn't make us more Christ-like. Now, there's I want to say this very gently, because I know many of you have come from a Catholic background. The wafer and the drink that we celebrate at communion doesn't make me Christ-like. There's nothing magical in that, those elements. And some people will teach that. Was this the problem of Hebrews? I don't know what their problem was, but it had something to do with diverse teaching, some kind of strange teaching about what to eat. That's the way I read the context. But we remain grace-centered. Because what? It's grace that strengthens your heart. When I begin to think and all that God has done for me in Christ, and why me? Why did he die for me? You know what? Why was I been able to hear the gospel and people loved me and presented Christ before me and I repented and I believed? You know, all this grace, that's what makes me strong. Not what I eat. Eat healthy, yes. But remember, it's not a healthy diet that makes us like Christ. Okay, it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. So this life of worship, we remain Christ, grace-centered, which comes to the second one, as we remain Christ-centric. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. Now, this gets a little strange. It's dealing with the food stuff, but continue on. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Now, what's going on here? Well, in Leviticus 16, 27, it talks about the Day of Atonement. And when the bull and the goat is brought in and their blood is shed, it's then sprinkled, even in the Holy of Holies, in different places it's sprinkled. But those animals on the Day of Atonement are not burned up at the tent of meeting, but they're taken outside of the camp and burned up. And this is what it says in Leviticus 16. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought and made to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. So just to give you a little pictorial, this was the tent of meeting where God met his people Israel. Moses, in those beginning days when the tent was not yet, was on the outside of the camp, he could go in and he would just sit there and talk with God and come back and his face would be shining so brilliantly they had to put a veil over him. But it's a place where God met with his people. It's the tent of meeting. It's where God meets man. And to do that, you had to have these animal sacrifices. And as you can see, all the those are kind of those little pyramid things around the tent of meeting are the tents where the people lived. And then out beyond that is where they would burn these animals that were offered on the Day of Atonement. Okay? So you're going outside the camp, outside this picture here, to burn these animals. Now, by the time this was written to the Hebrews, we think this dates the book of Hebrews, because the temple is still standing before 70 AD. And so this is a progression of people going outside the camp symbolizing. They're going to bring those Day of Atonement sacrifices and burn them. Now, we're being encouraged to let's go outside the camp. Not to eat, but to identify with the Christ on the cross. How does it say? Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. We've heard a great song. We've been singing some really, really, really with our own passion and joined the worship team about where we're headed. Brothers and sisters, we are in Discovery Bay. We are in Hong Kong. But we're not of this world, just as our Savior is not of this world. This is a fallen world, which will be restored. If we're going to identify with someone, it's the cross, Christ of the cross. He is my identity. Not what all takes place in this world and all of its pleasures, all of its possessions, all of its fame and glory. That's yeah, we participate in that. We're here in this world, but it's we're more outside the camp. So a life of worship seeks a city. How about that? So you guys came in there with me. Come on. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Today is the election of our new CEO, right? How many think Carrie Lam's going to get it? All right. How many of you don't know who's going to get it? Don't even have... Okay, well, I don't know either. But I would raise my hand for Carrie. I think Carrie's going to get it. Only 1,200 people get the vote. You know, I don't like that. I don't like that at all. You know, I'd rather me, you know, let me go cast my vote. Do I know any better? No, but I'd like to just cast my vote. But that's the kind of system we have right now here in Hong Kong. But you know what? I'm looking not for Hong Kong, and I'm not looking for New York, L.A., Paris, London, or whatever. You know, these cities are all messed up. But I'm looking for a city whose governor is the Almighty God. And there's not going to be anybody appointing him. He's already there. He is the one in charge. And this city is coming. And it's a hope which I have in me, and it's a hope you should have in you. Now, it doesn't mean that makes me apolitical. That means I have nothing to do with politics now. No, I want this to be a city of mercy. I want this to be a city of justice and righteousness. And all Christians who are out here who are Hong Kong citizens, I encourage you, get involved with this city. And influence community level, and then region, and then the whole city wide, and God, may God continue to bless Hong Kong and use Hong Kong to do what? To shine the light of Christ on mainland China. Now, it's been my joy in these brief 30 plus years to watch that happen. When I came to Hong Kong in 84, there was a handful of churches that were involved in ministries across the border, and we had to do that clandestine, or you got thrown in jail. But no more. There's thousands of churches from Hong Kong who are now involved in spreading the gospel and word and deed and doing all kinds of mercy ministries as well as planting churches. And does that impact the society? It definitely does. And I know even among us this morning, there are men and women who've come from mainland China and who now join us for worship. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come, one that is completely... I love that the one with all those rivers coming down, you know, that kind of artist description. That communicates to me what? Truly green, environmentally friendly. I mean, no pollution. So we are seeking a city, but the city that has God who dwells in it, to whom we can worship in such ways. So a life of worship seeks a city. We don't lose sight of what's to come. Now you think, well, if you're so heavenly minded, you're no heavenly good. No. You should be very, very earthly good. So we keep this kind of city we're seeking. This is one artist's depiction of what the city of Jerusalem might look like. But a life of worship praises God. Some good praise song, and we sang those today. I'm blanking right now, Sandy, but they were just right on target of this sermon. A life of worship praises God. Praise Him with all my heart, with all my life. I will praise Him. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. A sacrifice of praise to God. I really, really like coming to church for no other reason is to praise God in song. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Continually. What's that mean, continually? Yeah, so we're talking about a life of worship here, right? So, yeah, we sing on Sunday mornings. Does anybody sing in their private times when you read the Bible? I got a few friends like that, too. Let it rip, you know. I don't do that, but I occasionally I'll listen to music. But praise isn't limited to music, right? It's limited to what? Yeah, your heart. Okay. Now let's get a little more physical. Heart's pretty physical, I know. Excuse me. But lips. Right? It's the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. So every time you begin to praise God in your morning prayer time, it's what's coming out. You know, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket, you know, right? And here's the lips, it comes up. Where's the praise? Okay. Hallelujah. Our Brazilians aren't here this morning. They're busy getting ready to depart and leave us. But how many have ever heard of the Hallelujah Conference in Brazil? Okay, it's Catholic by nature, by organizational structure. Over 300,000 people. Now that's a Woodstock times 10, right? I forget how many people come up through this 5-day period, but on one typical day, 300,000. How about Creation Conference? Good old Americans, Protestants, 100,000 only at this one. And this is end of June and through July the 1st. It's up in Pennsylvania. So if you guys are around Pennsylvania this summer, you can drop in Creation Festival. Hey. Yeah. So we get to drop in every Sunday, right? Okay, it's your turn. How many of you guys got lips out there? Jason, you got lips. I see them. Raise your hand. Okay. Okay, I want you to say something to your neighbor you like to praise God for. All right? If you want to sing him a song, go for it, you know? Just say, praise God, Jesus loves me. I don't know. Say something to your neighbor, all right? Use your lips. Somebody, hey. Yolandi, say hello to Pam. She's sitting right in front of you. Yolandi, say, praise God together, all right? Praise God. You know, that's what you're made to do, you know? What's this thing that's called this maker thing, this VBS coming up? That's what these kids are made for. They weren't made to go to Harvard, Cambridge, or whatever. They were made to what? To praise God with their whole life. A life of worship. That's why you got these kids. And where are they going to hear praises from? From you in the home with your lips. So do you have lips? Yeah, we got lips. What are we going to use those lips for? Yeah, we're going to kiss our sweetheart. And we're going to use those lips to eat food. We're going to use these lips with our families to praise God. So, all right. Continually, you know, continually. All right. A life of worship shares. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. I had no idea Norman was going to share that illustration. That's what it's about, sharing. To share. Do not neglect to do good, to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. You know, we get really excited when we see Acts chapter 2. They had everything in common. Now, this radically filled New Testament church full of the Holy Spirit, nobody hung on to their own bank accounts. They put everything together and they cared for one another. Now that takes a lot of Holy Spirit work and power, not to be selfish over possessions, but that's the way it worked in the early church. But do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices, sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice of sharing, are pleasing to God. I think it's the NIV says, do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Do not forget to do good. Sometimes it helps us to write, you know, a post-it note, I don't know, a little heart on a clothespin, whatever it is, something to remind us to do good. You know, guys, does your wife ever ask you, honey, didn't you promise me you would do this? You know, sure, Bonnie, but you don't have to remind me every 6 months, right? We do have a tendency to forget. So we're being reminded here by Holy Spirit in this verse from Hebrews is don't forget, don't neglect to do good. Now, quite frankly, I forgot about World Vision. There's a famine going on in this world that's of unprecedented, the numbers being affected since 1945. And so when I was preparing the summer, and it was like, man, I got to get that checkbook out now, write that check, and get it off to World Vision. That's my personal. Don't forget to do good. What is yours? If you're interested to help out with the famine relief, just go to worldvision.org.hk, and you don't have to write a check. You can do it automatically, donations, if you feel burdened to help. A life of worship obeys leaders. Now, I like the other stuff, praise I can see and share. You know, obeys leaders. Now, hold on. What are you talking about? Obey your leaders and submit to them. That's what I'm talking about. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Well, If you know they are keeping watch over your souls, if you're convinced that those men you chose, you elected, Martin Liu was in front of you today, David Leung is in California, Pete Wong's down here next to Helen, myself, Russ here this morning? Is he flying? He was on a call. I think he's out. But to make a long story short, these men and me, you trust that we will do what? We care about your spiritual life. And we are going to have to give an account of how we cared about that. So we are concerned, you know, what goes on in small groups. What do people teach? What do people practice? Is it Christ-centered? Is it grace-centered? Are they encouraging you to be a people of praise, a people who share, a people who do this whole gamut of things we've been looking at in Hebrews 13? And let them do this with joy and not with groaning. Do I look like a happy pastor? Well, I don't groan. There's things I'm concerned about. Yeah, there's things I know that I kind of, but you know, I'm not groaning. I mean, can you imagine having to work with this guy? What does it say? It's not to your benefit. How does it say that? Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You know, it's no advantage to have a grouch like this. But I wouldn't mind having Francis Chan as my pastor, right? So he was in town last week. A lot of guys got to hear him. I think I'll write him a letter and tell him to put in his submission for be a pastor. But dear brother in Christ, passionate for the Lord. It's not a fake smile. It's a joy. Well, anyway. Yeah. obeying and submitting to your leaders. Remember, last week Gary was here and he was telling us about Brother Zhang, this opportunity. It's actually near the village of where Sarah Leung's family lives. Gary So was sharing there were two or three other churches there in the area, two other churches. And you know what was so disappointing about them? Gary didn't have the exact wording that we would use. They were cults. They were churches that don't preach a gospel. They preach something else. So I did a little research, or just came across it, actually. I wasn't doing that much research. There's a church called the Lord God Cult, the Supreme Deity Cult, and it originated in Hunan Province. And the pastor extorted around $40,000 from its members, but he also was accused of raping 10 of his church sisters. Two of who were the age 13. In 1999, he was executed. But he made this statement. He said, I deny the rape charges, saying the women acted voluntarily after he told them it was their sacred duty to sleep with him. You wonder how in the world? What's going on? So when you submit and obey leaders, men and women, it's got to be in accordance with God's word. If anybody tells you, you've got to give me your money or you've got to give me your body, that has nothing to do with holiness and godliness at all. And we see the sex scandals. It's not just our Catholic friends or our Anglican friends, it goes even into our evangelical communities. Men and women, boys and girls, young people, you do not give your body except to your husband or your wife in holy matrimony. So, yeah, we can do that. Well, the greatest gift a Christian can give to a spiritual leader is a readiness to believe and to obey God's word, says Richard Phillips, and I say, hear, hear. That's the greatest gift you can give to me or the elders of DBICC. Be obedient by God's grace, by His Holy Spirit's enabling, to believe and obey God's word. A life of worship prays. Pray for us. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, I'm not quite sure what's going on with this author of Hebrews. If he's ill, if he's just away, and he's being delayed, perhaps imprisoned, and he wants to come and be there with them. But basically, what I know Pete and myself and Martin, the other elders, past elders included, we need your prayers. And so, yeah, so you're going to pray for one another. You're going to pray for many people, praying that we will become more like Christ, be used of Christ to extend His kingdom in DB and beyond. But you need to pray for me. And you need to pray for Pete, and you need to pray for Martin Liu and David Leung and Russ Bramley. You need to pray that these men will walk close with God. We need you. We need your prayers. So a life of worship prays. All right. So we talked about a life of worship, two sermons going on it. Now, I've got a chart, and I hope it comes out. Yeah, not bad. All right. So sometimes I don't know if PowerPoint when it came out. Okay. So you can see the there's three categories. One is outward, inward, and sacrifice. That was the first ones we did in the part one, and then we've covered these other ones today. That's a lot. But it's this outward expression of a faith I have a faith. I love people, even people I don't know. I empathize with those who are being pushed around because they're Christians. I empathize with those who are being pushed around, period, oppressed. I honor marriage. I don't love money. I've learned the secret of being content, whether I have a lot or a little, because I know God takes care of me. Imitating true faith that I see in the leaders. Grace-centered, Christ-centered, heavenly focus, all these things we've covered today. But you see, this was called sacrifice. Continual praise involves a bit of time to praise God. How much did you guys practice that song? Well, how long was the song? 5 minutes? Worship team practices. Any new drummers out there, by the way? Okay, we need a drummer. Shares with. You know, I don't mind sharing a cup of cold water with you. Why? You don't have any rent money this week? It involves sacrifice. Yeah, I'll help you with your kids. Share. Obey leaders. You know, that takes... I'm not quite sure I'm really keen on doing this, but we need your help. We need your help, please. And praying for leaders, that's another time. So the sacrifices. So how's your life of worship going on? I think what we're getting at here, gang, is this picture. Here's a whole family, or if we're an individual, we're a single person, you can put just yourself up there, male or female silhouette, it matters not. Maybe you don't have kids, it's okay. But the point is that we are a family that just doesn't go to the Sunday service. We just don't go to the Bible study, the small group. We don't just have devotions in the morning, have our own personal worship. But we do this life of worship. Because Christ is supreme. Your inheritance that waits you in Christ is fantastic. It includes pleasures and possessions and glory and fame, which this world cannot give you. And that's why you are made in His image, and as your child was made in your image, and we're always yearning for something that's something better, which is Christ Himself. And so we can sing with all the gusto and lift our hands high, Christ is enough for me. So Romans 12 sums it up again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, by this great high priest, this great messenger from God who offers his blood and always lives to intercede and pray for me, the one who's told me about Jerusalem, and somehow I come to this new Jerusalem when I worship him in spirit and truth, by his mercies to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, this body, your body as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you, by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And we got that big list, you know, that chart. Wow. Let's pray. Father God, I guess I do start to tremble with awe when we begin to see who you are and all that you've done for us. And how do we live this life of worship? Father, I think in some way and in different ways you've probably moved by your Spirit and brought to attention the truths of your word about this living for you, whether it's to be a people of praising you in the home, a people who are sharing, a people who are praying for the leadership, working alongside with the leadership. But most of all, I pray, Father, that we will be a Christ-centered, a grace-centered people. Who else but you, Lord Jesus, lived the perfect life? But I thank you that you have promised that you will give this perfect life to me through faith, and that I am to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you who promised you will do it, you will make us more like Christ. I look forward to the benediction of next time we look into Hebrews, Lord, and this passage that's coming up. But for right now, I just thank you for keeping my brothers and my sisters and myself Christ-focused, grace-focused, that we will live a life of worship. That's in his name I pray. Amen.